Today is an absolutely wonderful day of fellowship so far, and worship and being together and seeing so many people here, experiencing family gatherings. It's just wonderful. The singing has been, I sit up front so I could hear all the voices. Just been so gorgeous, so gorgeous. I was blessed to know four of my great grandparents, my dad's grandparents, his mom's parents, his dad's parents. So on my father's side, I knew all four of my great grandparents, and they were a part of my life as a children. They were a part of my life as a teenager. Some of them were a part of my life when I was in college. I'm blessed to have known them for such a long time in my life. My grandparents, all four of them, my mom's parents and my dad's parents, were people that I loved. My mom's mom and dad, that side of my family, just cherished me. And I have my maternal grandfather's name as my middle name. And there's a connection that is there that is just wonderful. And my dad's side, my grandparents on that side, I was blessed to have my grandmother until after I moved here in 2021. She did not pass away. She was 96 when she passed away. So I knew her until I was 54 years old. So that was just a blessing to have a grandparent in your life for such a long time. And I'm sure, like me, many of you have wonderful stories that you could share of a grandparent or maybe even a great-grandparent. Today is Grandparents' Day in the United States. I generally do not preach about the holiday on this particular holiday. I haven't done that. But I really just felt led, and that is the word I want to use, felt led to do that earlier this year, in the spring of this year. I thought, you know what, I want to sit down with those who are over 90 in our congregation and just talk with them and let them help shape a sermon for me. And I had the chance to do that, so I got out my phone. You know, it was so interesting because when I first when I first interviewed them, everything was wonderful and easy. The moment I did this, all four of them like clammed up. And I'm like, come on. This is the point that I need you to be doing this. So I've decided I will never pre-interview them again. I'm just going to go in, cameras blazing, and say, here you are. Okay, talk to me. And so I have about a 5-minute, we're not going to look at all of these. I've got about 5-minute video of each of the four people that were over 90 years old that were a part of this congregation. But I asked them similar questions. And so I did put together their answers, and I tried to piece that together. So we'll see a couple of different videos throughout this sermon today. I entitled this particular lesson, The Lamps of Glenrock. And I did so based upon a scripture. Many of us remember the account of the boy David and Goliath before David was king when he was just a boy. And when you remember that story, you know, David goes out and everybody else seems to be afraid, but David goes out in great faith in God and defeats Goliath. And it is a great story. And one of those weird stories that we do tell of our little children about death of somebody. But nonetheless, we do it, and we all tell them the story of David and Goliath. But fast forward, David becomes king. And as king, one of the things most kings did of that kind of timeline, and so you really are going back thousands of years now, is they led their troops into a battle, and they were skirmishes, they were warfare that would go on, and pretty much most all of it hand-to-hand combat And so David was among those kings that would often go out to battle. And we know of times when he didn't, and he got in trouble actually when he didn't. But when he did go out to battle, he carried himself in such a way that everybody around him always was kind of mesmerized by David. He just had a persona about him. But there was a group of guys that were surrounding him that were literally called the mighty men of David. I mean, this is like the armed guard of the king, if you will. And they had a great zeal for David, a great loyalty to David. And when we get in 2 Samuel, when we come to the near the end of this, we get four stories, just boom, 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 of fighting against armies that are going on, specifically the Philistines that were going on. And I want to just read to you one of those stories. And it takes place in 2 Samuel 21. And I'm going to begin with verse 15. And hopefully I won't butcher all these names. There was war again between the Philistines and Israel. David went down together with his servants, and they fought against the Philistines. And David grew weary. And Ishbi-benab, one of the descendants of the giants, whose spear weighed 300 shekels of bronze, who was armed with a new sword, thought to kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and attacked the Philistine and killed him. Then David's men swore to him, "You shall no longer go out with us to battle, lest," and here's the phrase, "you quench the lamp of Israel." We have no idea when this particular battle takes place. The other three, we actually get told some of that story in Chronicles, but not this particular one. But anyway, whenever this particular timeline is, David is out there in battle. But he is not just simply their king. And he is not simply just a great warrior who has killed his thousands and his ten thousands. He brings the spiritual strength to Israel in a way that few ever had or would. And so when he gets into trouble, and you can almost picture this as he is fighting this giant. He's no longer the boy like he was when he went out against Goliath. He's fighting this giant, and he is at a point where it looks as though the giant will kill David. And so one of those mighty men steps in to help David and kills the giant. But what happens when you realize that God's leader, God's king, is now less strong and less physically able? How do you deal with that shift inside of you? King David is going to die. So much blessing and spiritual strength came from David, but he is not eternal and he was not perfect. So how do you react when your hero of faith is less able to do the things in battle that he once did? Their reaction was simple. It's time for you to guide us through your words and your leadership more than through your warrior skills. You are a lamp of Israel, is the phrase that they are saying. You are a light to this country. We need you at the helm, not necessarily out here in the battle. Let us take care of that. But you have so much more to bring, that you have value to us, even though physically you are unable to do the things you once did. You know, the same holds true for us. Many of us have spiritual heroes of faith, men and women who have guided us and led us and fought spiritual battles with us or even for us, and they gave us courage to go on. But what about when they get older, when they are tired, when they are less able to do the things they once did. What happens too often, and I cannot speak for all societies and all generations, but what happens too often within our own country is they get set aside or put out to pasture, whatever phrase you want to use it makes you feel good, to where we love them, but you know what? You've done your stuff. It's time for the young bucks to take over. I understand there needs to be a passing of batons. I absolutely agree, and so does God, which actually is more important than whether I agree or not. But the bottom line is, when you have older people, how do you deal with them when they no longer are leading the singing, when they are no longer teaching the nursery, when they are no longer putting the communion supplies together? What do you do when these people who built that little building, who put blood and sweat and toil and tears into this church for 70 years, what do you do when you see them getting to a point where it's just hard for them to physically come and worship? Sometimes we say, oh, it's nice that you were here, but we don't ask questions. One of the things I did with my grandmother, and I absolutely wish I would have recorded it, and I should have just gotten out a phone then, soon before she died, just a year or so before she passed away. We were all together. It was a holiday of some type, and we were all together at my aunt's house where my grandmother was living. And I just began to ask her questions about, of course, she was a World War II bride, her and Grandpa, and how they met, and back in that time, questions about Grandpa, questions about life, questions about the church. And you know, her kids were sitting there, and they made a statement. They said, Mom, you never told us these stories. And my grandmother said, well, you never asked. And I thought, one for the grandson. And so I had this wonderful opportunity to just learn from my grandmother and sit, if you will, literally at her feet, and how wonderful it was to listen to her give an oral history of life. So I tried to do that with these four people within our congregation. It reminded me of how Paul saw Timothy. I'm going to take you to a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want you to hear what Paul has to say in verse 5. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt, look at this, in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And now I am sure dwells in you. Paul takes Timothy back to his grandmother, and he says, the faith of your grandmother was seen as she passed that faith down to your mom, and together how they have passed that faith down to you. There is wisdom in the aged. And I don't know if that's the most politically correct word to say, senior citizens, whatever the right word is. There is wisdom that comes from a longevity of life that you can't get just by reading a book. Okay? There are some things that they can help explain and understand about my life that is only because they have lived it and they have seen it and they have now gotten to a future that I have not yet been able to obtain. And so they can say, this is the walk, Jeffrey. This is how you do it. I have two videos that we're going to watch. The first one is going to center around scriptures. I asked all four of these people, what is your favorite scripture and why? Two of them said the same scripture. And I've been able to include Ann Seagreen, who passed away in June, because I did this interview with her a little earlier. I will tell you right now, I'm sorry for the quality of the video. One, I do have a newer phone now, which means I have a newer camera, because we don't use real cameras. We just use our phones. And so the quality isn't great. And sometimes our older members don't speak real loudly. So you might hear me shouting, and then I'm trying to bump up the volume to get you to hear their voice. But I want you to listen to what they would say is favorite verses.
All the books you have on your shelf and around you, I notice that your Bible is the one that you have close to you the most. You have been a student of God's Word for a long time. What is there maybe a special verse in the Bible or anything that is important to your life, or a chapter or something like that?
I think it's some that
proof that it's God.
Good kind of workman that needeth not be ashamed.
Amen.
That's what I, because I feel like that when people neglect, I wish they didn't.
Amen. I wish they didn't either.
And just the first. We all know God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That whosoever believeth upon him should not perish, but have eternal life.
Amen to that one too. I love John 3:16.
Oh, yes.
What is that?
Okay, what is your favorite Bible verse? Okay. And what does that say? Study to show thyself approved unto God and workman who does not need to be ashamed. Why is that verse so important to you? Okay. What is a favorite verse for you in the Bible? Yeah, what was it? Philippians 4:11. And what does Philippians 4:11 say?
One of the things is,
and why is that such a special verse to you?
Because you should be contented.
You should be contented, that is true. What is your favorite Bible verse? Can you state any of the words to it? I know you were telling me it was Isaiah 40 about those who wait upon the Lord and how they shall renew their strength. Why is that such a dear verse to you?
I love the song, and when you read that, it tells you to learn and...
Okay, well, that's really good. I want to just say thank you for all that you bring to us at the Gunwale Church of Christ. You truly are one of the strengths of this congregation, and we love you very much.
I want to just take a look at those passages for a moment. The first one that was mentioned is 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. And two of our people mentioned this verse, and both of them did it from the King James Version of the Bible, which says, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. They both camped on that word study. And it's a great thing. Newer translations don't actually use the word study. In fact, a more recent translation would use like the word eager. Bring up hit that next button there. And this is ESV, which I use most of the time. Do your best, it says, to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. This aspect or this desire that both of these people brought out was how important God's word is to their life and how important it is to dig into God's word and to study it, to make it a part of who you are. It is more than just go to church. It is more than just sing songs. It is more than just attend on a Wednesday night. It is seeing how God can speak directly to you and how you need to handle His word in a way that you can understand it, that it's a guiding, that you can rightly handle it, that you can take the truth that is from it and apply it in all the areas of your life and when you teach others. Many believers today don't spend much personal time in God's word. And that lacks allowing the influence then of God in our life. Because we're going to fill our 24 hours with something, okay? They're always going to be filled with something. And so how we choose to fill that becomes what our minds tend to go to when our minds are at rest. And I love that both of them said they needed to be diligent in that study and in just coming to understand that truth. And Jack's statement about how, you know, he memorized that verse before he was baptized. I mean, it was not just a verse to memorize. It was a guiding principle of his life. Philippians 4 in verse 11, Ed Bull brought out this verse. And it says in verse 11, Paul says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Why was that important? I loved his answer. Because you need to be contented. Jeffrey. Of course, that's the reason. I get you. That's the right reason. Because most of us aren't content. In fact, when you look at that whole section that Paul is dealing with to the church at Philippi, he's talking about how he has learned contentment in wherever he, whether that was something where he had plenty or something where he didn't have anything. Both of those aspects of our life need to find contentment. There are people who constantly are going after more and more and more in this physical world. Not that they don't have enough, but there's just never enough of enough. So they're not contented in that. And there are others who have so little that they struggle for anything, but they cannot find that God is always still with them each day. And even in their smallness, they are not contented. And Paul says, I've been at both of those extremes. And that secret that I have learned about how to have that life that is filled with God is one that has learned how to be content. That often does not come naturally to us. We have to be taught. We have to learn contentment. And you know, until I looked at this verse after Brother Ed mentioned it to me, that word learned didn't stand out to me. It just wasn't one of the big, content was the big word that stood out to me. But I have to learn how to be content. It is not my nature. My humanistic nature is to want. Contentment is a godly gift. And so it has to be taught to me. It challenged me to learn to say what is enough. And that, again, is not an easy question to ask yourself. For the sake of time, I want to quickly jump over to what Pearl said in Isaiah chapter 40. She mentioned near the very end of that. She mentioned verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Too often, I get stressed by the world around me. And that stress can play havoc on my physical body. I get wrapped up in everything that's going on in my kids' lives and my grandkids' lives. I get wrapped up in everything that's going on in this church family and all the things that are happening in your lives. And sometimes it just seems like it builds and builds and builds with inside of me. And sometimes I just get tired. I just get emotionally tired. What I loved when Pearl brought out this verse is right before it, it says, even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And that change, that shift in dynamic comes back to say again what these lamps have been saying all along through this, is that when I put my faith and my trust in God, He always gives me the strength to keep on keeping on. I never have to quit because it's not in me. It's in His strength. I don't live in me. I live in His strength. And I too love the song because it helps keep those words in my mind all the time. When my kids were teens and they needed advice, every one of them thought Carrie and I were sages. And if you believe that, there are some other stories that I will tell you. They didn't always come to Carrie and I for advice. There was times that they did. But you know what? They had their peers. They had people that they would talk to at school. And I'm not saying all of those young people were wrong all the time. But they didn't always have wisdom that came with age. And sometimes they would listen to those young people because those young people were really telling them something they wanted to hear. When Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king. A group of people came and asked him to ease the burden that Solomon had put upon them because he was so harsh. In 2 Kings chapter 12, beginning with verse 6. 1 Kings chapter 12. Beginning with verse 6. It says, then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who stood before Solomon, his father, while he was yet living or yet alive, saying, how do you advise me to answer this people? They said to him, if you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, they will be your servants forever. But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. You know, it cost Rehoboam, by the way. The kingdom divided because of that. Jeroboam would take a group and go north, and 10 tribes would go with him. I asked these people, what advice would you give a younger you, or what advice would you give other people? I want you to hear their answers.
So if you were to give some advice to a younger Jack, what advice would you give to a younger Jack? Be patient. Of all the things you feel like you have had to grow in, is patience the biggest lesson you have learned as a Christian? Okay. If you can give some advice to the Glen Rock Church of Christ, what advice would you give to us? What would you want us to be doing? Inviting people. That has been a big part of your spiritual walk, is inviting people. If you were to give advice to a younger Ed Bull or to just any young person getting started out in their Christian walk, what advice would you give to that young person?
Be faithful.
And what are some ways that they might be able to be faithful? What does that mean? Faithful how?
Well, in attendance for one thing.
Be faithful in attendance.
I was looking at the age level.
Okay. And how disciple of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So if you could take a look at a younger self, maybe not 12, but a younger self, and you could give some spiritual advice to a younger Ian, what would you give? What would you say to yourself?
Be patient. Trust that God knows what's best for you.
That's some good advice. Now, if you were to give advice to a church family, what advice would you give to people like myself and others in God's family?
First, to love one another. Second, to study God's Word. Go there.
When you think about your Christian life, is there anything you would, if you could go back in time, is there anything you would want to do differently or tell a younger girl?
I wish I could learn to read better.
And what would you?
I didn't have any schooling. I have no book learning. So, I don't read too good.
Okay. So how did you learn about how to become a Christian? Who taught you?
My only way had us to go to church at York, and I heard Alex Smith was the preacher then, and he came and talked to me, and then I heard his lessons, and I just, it's something I never went to church. Maybe I went to church when I was a kid, and I had blue jeans on, and a nice old lady put her arm around me, and she said that I wasn't allowed to come to church in boys' clothes. So I didn't go back to church anymore. And then, after we moved to Pennsylvania, then I really wanted to study York. And I went up there, and then I learned, and kept learning, so.
I'm glad that you kept going, because that was a bad thing that happened to you.
I know we're past time, so I will stop most of what I'm about to say. But I wanted you to hear that advice from each of them. Be patient with yourself. Learn to wait on God. Be faithful in your attendance. Invite others to worship. Love one another. Study God's Word. I mean, this is what the Lamps of Glen Rock are trying to say. And it really is lessons we need to hear. And sometimes we need to take someone who maybe isn't out there fighting on the front lines as much as they used to say, what is it now that you have matured to a point, what story can you tell me to help me to grow? When Pearl shared that last story, it actually angered me on the inside. I got very upset. To be told, you're not dressed right to go to worship. I don't know where that would have come from. Well, I do actually know where that would have come from, but boy, that is just so backwards from God. God just wants you. Whether you're wearing blue jeans or a beautiful dress, God wants you. And he loves you. And he has paid a price for you. And your clothing, your outer garments, they're not what make you. What makes you is your heart. What makes you is the person that you are, the disciple that you are in Jesus Christ. And what I loved is that her Uncle Dewey, even in spite of all that happened beforehand, said, but you're coming to church with me. And we're going to go up to York and we're going to learn God's word together. And she continued to do that, continues to do that, and continues to share. To those of you who are older, let me just say thank you for being lamps within this congregation. Your walk is seen and noticed. Your words are heard and cherished. The term given in the New Testament for an older person is the word elder. It is as a term that is used as an office for someone who is mature in the faith and meets certain qualities that gives them the wisdom to lead a congregation. We are blessed to have four elders within our congregation, and I really would encourage you, to spend some time with them. Maybe you have questions, concerns, needs, prayers that you just need to be lifted up, advice to be given. Them and their wives and other older members within this congregation who have walked faithfully with God open themselves up to each of us. And we need to take part in that. I'm going to invite Brent to come up during the invitation song in case anybody needs a shepherd to be praying over them. The invitation song is actually going to be sung twice. We are first going, and you're welcome to sing along. I asked Ed Bull what his favorite song was, and he told me the name, and I said, I'm not sure I know that song. So he went into a different room. He got out a hymnal. He opened it up, and he began to sing that song, and I just kept my camera on. And so Ed is going to lead this final song for us, what we call our invitation song, and then we're going to go directly into us standing together after Ed is singing. So if you want to sing along with him or if you want to listen to Ed, that's totally up to you. As soon as he is done, we will stand together and sing, and we'll have a shepherd come forward.
Christ our Redeemer, died on the cross, died for the sinner, freed all his view. All who receive him, need never fear. Yes, he will pass over you. When I see the blood,